Good morning and greetings in the Lord's blessed name. This morning, as we have been doing for quite some time, we shall continue with the study of David's life. And as we do so, as we look into David's life, we shall put in some effort and carefully examine as to what did set apart this man to be called a man after God's own heart. And then what set him apart to be counted worthy as the future king of Israel to replace Saul. Now, if you look at King David, there was nothing extraordinary in him. He was a man of like passions, just as you and I are. But it is only by the divine grace and election of God that he reached out to this man, and he was taken from his sheepfold when he was among his sheep, that God would work his miracle in bringing forth his beloved son, Lord Jesus Christ, through the lineage of David, so that he could provide us a savior. Believe that the primary purpose why the Lord did reach out to David, as he reaches out to us. So shall we turn to our Bibles, please, and go back to that same chapter which we had done last time, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we shall stay with verses 1 to 13, please. First Samuel chapter 16, and I'm beginning from verse 1, and you can pick up from verse 2. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Verse 3, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks on the heart. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither had the Lord chosen this. Note that word, and Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. We'll come back to that later. And Samuel said unto Jesse, I hear all your children. And he said, There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed them in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from the day. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Thank you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful before you for the abundance of goodness we keep receiving in our lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for having drawn us this morning because of your goodness and because of your grace, that we could come and enjoy your presence, and, O Lord, we could come and enjoy your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the provision of this word, which has the power to look into our heart, pierce our heart, and then change our heart. So we thank you for the reading of this word, O Lord, that simple word which speaks about a simple man who has been called the man after God's own heart. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for we do understand that there was nothing good in him, as there is nothing good in us. But it is only because of thy goodness and thy abundant grace in this man's life that you could take him, that you'd work in his heart, you could change his heart, and then proceed to call him a man after God's own heart. So we pray, Heavenly Father, these thoughts, your instruction and your guidance, your help, may help us this morning, that we too, each one of us, would desire to be like King David, so that one day, along with David, we have the privilege of seeing you face to face one day and enjoy your presence. We ask, Lord, these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now please look at verse 1, please. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Very simple words, isn't it? Historically, this text speaks about David. We know that. It speaks about David, the son of Jesse, anointed as the future king of Israel after King Saul. But again, divinely speaking, this text draws our attention to the living Jehovah himself, to the living God himself, who did come providing himself as the savior of Israel, and through Israel as the savior of the whole world. Now this great promise, again, you and I know, was revealed through Abraham and has now come to pass in the person of Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Genesis chapter 22, we hear through Abraham as to what that great promise was. Genesis chapter 22, and I'm reading from verse 8, please, or verse 7 rather. And Isaac said, My father, behold the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And verse 13, it says like this, And behold, a ram, or a lamb if you want to say that, behold a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Just think over it. Behold, a ram caught in a thicket, a thorny bush, by his horns. And Abraham took him and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son Isaac. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord he did provide. Or the Lord he did provide. Now look at how God himself describes the coming of his son, or the lineage of his son. Matthew chapter 1, please. And we look at verse 1 to 6. And it reads like this again. And the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac Jacob, and Jacob Judas, and Judas begat Phares. And then we jump. And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse, he begat David, isn't it? And the king. And Jacob, again, going further, this is near coming to your knowledge, yes, I'm jumping verses here. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ our Lord. What a wonderful text, isn't it? This promise, as we are looking into, it was already promised and revealed through Abraham. And when the Lord did come, he identified his blessed son to what he had revealed to Abraham. Then look at that. For I have provided, look at that next portion, please. He says, and I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now David's tenure was a mere 40 years. We know that. David reigned as the king of Israel for a mere 40 years. But the rule of David's greatest son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is called the eternal king. David, he ruled, he died, he was buried. And he is looking for his resurrection one day. But Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal king, he is going to rule forever and ever. He is ruling now, and in the times to come, he is going to rule forever and ever. Notice how Apostle Luke describes. Luke chapter 1, 31 to 33, please. I'll read like this. And behold, it's said about our Lord Jesus Christ, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be called great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Look at that connection, please. And of his rule in verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He is the eternal king who is going to rule forever and ever. Now David did not have the blessing of witnessing Lord Jesus Christ face to face, isn't it? By faith he looked forward to him. But you and I are given that great blessing of knowing him, knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are given that knowledge through the four Gospels which we have in our Bibles. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself asks us to check about him in the Gospels. He said, search the scriptures, because the scriptures, they testify of me. But again, David, he could not see, isn't it? But he had that hope that he will see Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. He knew the Lord as Jehovah, isn't it? And we are given the privilege of knowing him as Jehovah, the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And David and you and I will get to see him one day, face to face at his coming. And then we will have the blessing of rejoicing in him, isn't it? In his presence, all the days of a life. Now look at again verse 2 to 5, please. Can someone pick it up and read?
Samuel said, "How can I go? And Saul's death of it, you will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take Michael with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?' He said, 'In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to sacrifice.' He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice."
Thank you, Vijay. Very clear, isn't it? Verse 2. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul's hear it, he's going to kill me." And then we see something happening there in Jesse's place. And in verse 5, we are told, and Samuel, he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Again, something very telling in these words, isn't it? We learn here that the Lord's choice has never been man's choice and is neither accepted by him. The Lord's choice was never man's choice. Man's choice is always contrary to the Lord's choice. And neither is the Lord's choice accepted by him. We are seeing that in these verses, isn't it? Earlier, we have seen Israel rejecting the Lord's guidance. I think in chapter 9, 19 to 22, they rejected the Lord's guidance when they asked for a king to rule over them. But they said, "Nay, but we will have a king to rule over us just like the nations." The Lord said, "No, let's not do this." And the men said, "No, we will do this." And then again, here in verse 11, we find Jesse's indifference. Samuel is now present in Jesse's home. And he asked all his sons to be present there. And Jesse, whether it was conveniently or deliberate or not, there is a show of reluctance in his mind. He is reluctant concerning David. And when Samuel prompts him, "Is there any other son left?" he says, "There remains the youngest, an insignificant person, good for nothing, not fit for the anointing. And he is the keeper of the sheep." So even though there was a sacrifice in the house of Jesse, and even though there was the prophet himself presiding over the sacrifice, we find Jesse's youngest son, he remained uninvited. So there appears to be a deliberate indifference in Jesse, isn't it? And now again we see in verse 2, Samuel shows his reluctance. The Lord said, "Go to Jesse's house, for I will provide a name or a man who you will anoint." And what does Samuel do? Just look at verse 2, please. And Samuel said, "How can I go?" And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. How can I go? If Saul comes to know about it, he kills me. He will kill me." Now King Saul, during the time, he would have turned very bitter against Samuel. And Samuel had his reasons to fear King Saul. Yet the prophet, who knew his Lord better, he knew his Lord and trusted him in him intimately. He knew what he could do. He knew what he had done to Eli and his children. Yet he chose not to trust in the Lord. He could have done better, but he chose not to trust in the Lord. And look at verse 5, please. What does it tell us? And Jesse, he sanctified, and Samuel, he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them for the sacrifice. Note the words, please. And he sanctified them. And then he called them for the sacrifice. Now you and I do know that the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices and offerings, they did demand or they did require every participant to be sanctified. That sanctification meant that the person coming for the sacrifice, he had to be cleansed bodily. He had to have a proper wash. And then he ought to be changing his clothes. Then he could come for the sacrifice. Then he could partake of the sacrifice. That was the requirement which God had told Moses and Moses to the children of Israel. I think it's there in Exodus chapter 19. You can do that later. But the New Testament ordinance, it has gone even further, hasn't it? The New Testament ordinance concerning the New Testament believers, you and I, it demands that we are sanctified in our inward self. It demands sanctification of our inward selves. It demands the sanctification of our heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2, please. It reads like this, isn't it? Or someone can pick it for me. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Does it end there? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your proper or which is your reasonable service. What does verse 2 tell us? Be not conformed with the world, but you be transformed with the renewing of your mind. And then what does it tell us there? That you may prove that which is perfect and the will of God in your life. That you may prove. That is the demand of the New Testament ordinance concerning our life. Now, just a few minutes ago, we had the privilege of partaking of the Lord's table. An ordinance which the Lord did lay down, an ordinance which the Lord Himself asked us to participate. And the ordinance which He ended by saying, this is a new covenant done for the remission of your sins, isn't it? So there is, He has come to the end. Now what is the remission of the sins? He has done what He had to. He had done what He had come for. But then there is that ordinance, that new covenant is what Romans 12, 1 and 2 reminds us. The Lord has gone forward and He has done the remission of our sins. And we are asked to live the life of the remitted, that our sins have been truly in remission. Now look at verse 6, please. What does it tell us? Can someone read that?
So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord anointed is before him.
Ah, wonderful, isn't it? Left to himself. Now Samuel again. Now he called for the sons. Now what is happening there? We immediately see Jesse, that is David's father, he has presented his eldest son Eliab in front of Samuel to be anointed. And Samuel now, looking at him, and it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely he is the Lord's anointed, and he is come before me. Left to himself, Samuel would have anointed Eliab. And then we also learn there in verse 7, yet he had to be reprimanded or rebuked and educated for his wrong judgment. Samuel, left to himself, would have chosen what he thought was right in his own eyes, isn't it? That habit often prevails in our lives. We often hear this term, I would say term, the Lord's will. But quite often, it is our will which is masked as the Lord's will. Instead of the Lord's will becoming our will often is turned around and said and declared as the Lord's will. And then you and I go forward, and then we keep doing whatever is good in our own eyes, isn't it? How often we commit that mistake in our life and we never seem to learn. We do it all the time while making or choosing friends, isn't it? We look at faces, outward personality, then we make friends. Many times we suffer heartbreaks. We do that when we are getting married. The fairer or the prettier or the richer, the better. An outward selection, isn't it? We do that even while selecting our leaders. Just look at the political occurrences all around the world. A man who looks strong, a man who speaks well, a man who's charming, he is often chosen. This happens even in Christian assemblies. Anyone who feels is good in our own eyes, we go forward, we do that. And then even when we are buying earthly positions, so what do we normally do? Whatever is pleasing to the eye, our mind says, that is right, go and buy it, isn't it? Brother Vijay purchased a place a few months back. Now what would he have done? He would have taken a look. It was sturdy, pretty. And then he had gone ahead, isn't it? That's what you and I have done and keep doing it. The prophet Samuel, he would have reasoned that Eliab, who possessed the similar attributes to King Saul, he was a perfect fit for the to be the king of Israel. Now Saul, it has been so told, that he was a man above the shoulders of any man. That means he was strong, he was capable, he was charming, and he was liked by all the people, isn't it? And even Samuel, he liked him. And now when a man of similar attributes or looks is produced before him, Samuel immediately thinks in his heart, he is a perfect fit for the king of Israel. But again, we learn here something, isn't it? Verse 7. It was not so because the Lord had a different standard for people being employed in his service. Look at verse 7, please, Brother Nagaraj.
But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see the man's face, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
Very clear, isn't it? We need not deliberate about it. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1:27 to 29, please. It reads like this. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh may glory in his presence. That's the Lord's standard. Not our standard, but that's the Lord's standard. Now look at verse 8 to 10, please. I'll read that for you. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither had the Lord chosen him. Then Jesse made Shammah, and Samuel said, neither has the Lord chosen him. Verse 10, and Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, none of your 7 has the Lord chosen to be the king. Isn't it? Jesse made 7 of his sons to come before Samuel. And Samuel said, none of them are fit to be king, or none of them are chosen by the Lord himself, isn't it? Now again, if you stand in Samuel's place, now his options would be closing, isn't it? On one side, the Lord did tell him, go to Jesse's place, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king there. And Samuel, he knew that would be right because that's what the Lord had told him. But now, standing there in Jesse's place, now he is running out of options. If I was there or you were there, probably we are going to get confused and troubled. There is a Lord's promise there. But now, all the 7 are exhausted, isn't it? All 7 have been rejected. Now, for though Jesse's sons were men of war, they were capable, good-looking, and worthy to be sitting at the father's table. David was not, isn't it? He was not at the feast. None was found worthy and was rejected by God. They were capable men. The father himself was impressed by them. The father took pains to bring them to the dinner table there. There was a sacrificial feast, and his best men were sitting there. But yet, the Lord's standard, none of them was selected, isn't it? Everybody was rejected. Now again, this is the sad plight of all humanity, isn't it? You and I can make ourselves as the best of men or women, but still, it is the Lord who would decide. He could either reject us or he could choose us for himself. We stand before him spiritually naked. We stand before him spiritually naked in spite of all our decaying faculties. Now, if you look at me, you might think he's a tall man. But deep down within me, every part of my body is a decaying faculty, isn't it? Even though I might look wonderful, yet my body is already dying and getting ready for the grave. So we might actually think that we are good, but before a holy God, we are standing spiritually naked. He knows about you and I. He knows what is in our heart. He knows our desires. And he knows our plans. But it is him who is going to decide. Now look at Apostle Paul. What he said in probably Romans chapter 3:10. Oh, there is none righteous, no, not one, isn't it? And then again, King David, Psalms 51:5. I was born in iniquity and I am born guilty. And then again, Jeremiah chapter 17:11. What does this great prophet tell us? Oh, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And who can grasp it? Who can know about your own heart? Isn't it? That is what you and I are. And with that decaying faculty, with that sinful faculty of our heart, we stand spiritually naked before God unless we take heed. Now again, look at that verse, please. Verse 10, it says like this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. To pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Just mark that word 7, please. The number 7 in scripture is often taken or stands for perfection, isn't it? The number 7 speaks of perfection. Yet in reality here, what we are noticing is the 7 sons of Jesse were a picture of the perfection of the self. And the Word of God tells us, and the perfection of the flesh can never be accepted in the sight of God and can never please God. Romans chapter 8, 7 to 8, please, Brother Vijay.
Because the mind state of flesh is not that for God, but it does not subject itself to the law of God, but it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
You see, they are neither accepted by God. They are neither can please God, isn't it? Yet again, we are told here, isn't it? There were 7 in number, and the Lord rejected them all. But just look at the text again, please. Verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all your children? Are here all your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send him and fetch for him, for we will not sit down till he comes. We lose something better, isn't it? Even though the 7 most capable men were rejected, yet the Lord continued to wait until his man was brought before him, isn't it? He waits until he finds his man. And then he waits till his man is brought in. And then he goes forward and he accomplishes his purposes through him. That's what we see in the life of David, isn't it? Now just again, look at the verses, please. Verse 11, we just read. What does Samuel do here? And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your children here? Or do you have any other son other than these 7? And Jesse said, no. There is one more. But he is the youngest. He is not a very important man. That's why I left him aside. There remains the youngest. And behold, again, he keeps the sheep. Just an incapable person discarded into the sheepfold to take care of the sheep. Just remember the prodigal son. He discarded himself to be the keeper of pigs, isn't it? And in Jesse's eyes, his youngest son was no better. But the Lord had different thoughts for him, isn't it? For King David. And Samuel said, send, bring him in, for we will not sit down for the sacrifice. Quite demanding there, isn't it? The Lord waits for his man until he comes in. And then he takes him and begins to accomplish his purposes. How valuable these words, isn't it? Jesse presented his 7 sons and all were rejected. And the Lord would not rest until David is brought in. To be brought in, what for what purpose there? Until David is brought in and made to sit at his father's table. and then he partakes of the feast. The seven sons of Jesse, again, we said they were perfection of the flesh, understood? The seven sons of Jesse were a symbol of carnal flesh born of Adam, and therefore they will have to be set aside in the sight of God. Before God begins to work his work of righteousness in Israel, before God begins to work his work of righteousness and accomplishes his purpose. Now it is an interesting note. I think Brother Warren Wiersbe remarked that. And I quote him. It is interesting to note that David was the eighth in the family. Seven rejected, perfection of the flesh. That David was eighth in the family because the number eight in scripture, it often stands for a new beginning. What a beautiful thought there, isn't it? The Lord was there in the midst of all this confusion. Seven men set aside. And the eighth one, he goes forward and chooses it. And then God begins a new chapter in Israel through David. He begins a new chapter in Israel spiritually. He brings about a spiritual change in Israel. And then he begins to new work, a new beginning governmentally. Until then, for 500 long years, what was that caption for the law? 500 long years of anarchy and confusion before David? And they did that which was right in their own eyes. Every man, every judge, every priest, every ruler, only Saul. One thing can define all of them. And they did that which was right in his own eyes. But now, the Lord has found his man, the eighth son in the family. And the Lord will do a new beginning in the life of Israel, spiritually. And then governmentally, he'll bring about his government to pass in Israel. Psalm 78, 70 to 20, 72, please. Anyone? I'll read for you. And he chose David also as servant and took him from his sheepfold. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Notice the purposes of God there. He chose David and took him when he was among his sheep, that he might, and he brought them to feed Jacob, that is, the children of Israel, his people, and Israel as inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. That's David's character. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. And he guided them by the skillfulness of his voice. What a character display of this man God has chosen, isn't it? However, again, looking deeper into this, David's case was just historical. He was king, he ruled as king, he died as king, and he passed away. But again, in David, God was working a new beginning, isn't it? And this new beginning, again, he accomplished in his kingdom through David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. When he finally uttered on his cross, "It is finished." The moment he said, "It is finished," on the cross, all the seven sons of Jesse were just put aside, cast aside. What all was the old covenant was put aside. What all was concerning sin, he put aside. And then again, he now establishes a new kingdom, isn't it? He now establishes a kingdom. And it was made possible when he uttered on the, when he rose. And he arose and he was ascended unto heaven. That's what God has done through Jesus Christ our Lord, isn't it? It is finished. And on the third day when he arose, triumphant of his grave, he started a new beginning in your life and in my life. And now again, he continues to establish his new beginning on earth as it is heaven, as he has promised. And what do we understand? He said just before he died, "For this is the blood of my new testament." You see that new beginning in his life? Before he died, he announced that new beginning he would accomplish on the cross. "For this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now you and I have the blessing to be part of that great new beginning, isn't it? Now look at verse 11 again, please. Jesse says, "And he said, there remains the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep." And there remains the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. What a lovable title, isn't it? Behold, he keeps the sheep. Now, if you and I are called the keeper of the sheep, I won't say that you will call it a lovable title. But the reason I'm saying it's a lovable title, because this title only ever belonged to the true shepherd of his sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Just look at that identity. Just as his Lord was, so also is this man David. And his father, who knows much about him than you and I, he says, "Behold, he is the youngest, and he is the keeper of the sheep." But again, the Lord's ways are mysterious and quite enlightening, isn't it? He teaches us through these occurrences. First, what does he do? He looks for a man who belongs to the true shepherd and knows his shepherd personally. Last time we looked at this thought, isn't it? The basis of God's choice for the king of Israel. And we looked at about 7 thoughts there. Now we just connect that again. The Lord's choice for the king of Israel is the one who knows his shepherd, and one who belongs to the true shepherd, and one who knows his true shepherd personally. Now again, just look at that thought about the sheepfold. I believe, and even I think Brother Alan Redpath was coming on that, it is almost certain concerning David that God did meet him in the sheepfold one night and touched his heart, and he revealed himself to him. Now David was the keeper of the sheep. He was discarded to be among the sheep. And there on those lonesome nights, when he was all alone, that God took hold of this keeper of the sheep, and then he touched his heart. And there he revealed himself to him. So it is good to be sometimes spending our nights, isn't it, in the thought of God. Our quiet times. David did in his life. And it was on those lonesome nights in a sheepfold that David knew his God. And then he opened his heart. And then God saved him, as he was the keeper of the sheep. God forgave him, restored him, and changed the entire direction of his life. Now, coming to chapter 16, we are told in verse 11, Jesse introduces King David for the first time. That was the first time ever that David was introduced to you and I, and to even Samuel. But again, this is not an occurrence in David's life that God knew him for the first time. The Lord had known his man long back. In, I think, chapter 13, 14, Brother Vijay, I think Brother 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14, the Lord already declared who his man was. Do you get it, sir?
But now if you know.
Yeah, go on, 14, 13, 14. Do you see what's happening there? The Lord had sought him, a man, after God's own heart. He already touched him. He already prepared him. He already knew him. He already planted him, the heart of a man of after God's own heart. And then he says, the Lord had sought a man after his own God, and the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people. So the Lord already planned that his man was King David and that he would be the king of Israel, isn't it? So the Lord touched him when he was in his sheepfold. The Lord saved him when he was in his sheepfold. The Lord sanctified him, removed every undesirable thought, word and deed from his life. Sanctified him when he was in that sheepfold. The Lord did write his laws into his heart when he was in the sheepfold. And the Lord taught him that he ought to obey and keep his laws in the sheepfold. And I believe as he was in the sheepfold, the Lord communed with him daily, every night. And David also communed with his God every night. And both together, the Lord and David, they developed a heart friendship among them. Just look at Psalms chapter 63 verses 1 and 5. Anyone who can pick up, please.
Dry and wild land where there is no water. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips.
You see there? Sorry, that night thing. Did I get the right one? Sorry. Psalm 63. You got it right, brother? O God, you are my heart. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in the dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And again, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with more marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. It was while David was in a sheepfold, God was speaking to him and communing with him. And David was communing with his Lord. And as I said, and both developed a heart friendship. And one of the evidences that David knew his God, his shepherd, very personally is Psalms chapter 23, isn't it? What does he tell us? The Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then there are many verses there which describes the character of the shepherd David knew him, isn't it? And day by day, the Lord transformed him after a man's, after God's heart. Now, if you and I think about David, I don't believe David was a man after God's own heart. Don't get me wrong on that. By himself, David was never a man after God's own heart. It was the Lord who took hold of him, transformed his heart, converted him into a man after God's own heart. And when he knew him enough, he proceeded and declared that David, my servant, is indeed a man after God's own heart. What glorious love and glorious grace of a good God, isn't it? He had done that in the life of King David. And he wants to do the same thing in our heart. He wants to get hold of our heart. He wants to transform our heart. He keeps working to make you and I a man or a woman after God's own heart. But only if you and I are willing to hear him. If only you and I want to be a man after God's own heart. There are many evidences of who and what a man of God is. I wanted to do that, but we will not have time today, probably next time. There are many evidences which set apart a man after God's own heart. You and I can see that person. God sees this person. Then that's the first purpose, isn't it? That sheepfold, God took hold of him and changed him and made him into a man after God. And then again, another purpose of the sheepfold is, he chooses a man who is like his true shepherd. The basis of God's choice for the king of Israel is, first he takes a man who knows his shepherd personally, then he takes a man who's alike the character of the true shepherd he believes in. Now David, we are told here, Jesse said, "Behold, he keeps the sheep, or he is the keeper of the sheep." And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about himself? John chapter 10, please. He said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep." That sort of a man the Lord wants in you and I. He calls David the shepherd. He keeps the sheep. He described himself as the true shepherd. And Apostle Paul describes him as the chief shepherd who we will see one day face to face and enjoy his presence, isn't it? Now just look at King David. I'm quickly closing, Brother Johnson. Look at these three instances in David's life concerning Goliath. Chapter 17, 31, please.
Then the words which David spoke were heard. They told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, but he has been a warrior for his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God."
Thank you, brother. You see David's life? He is alike his true shepherd, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, he took us out of the bondage of sin and death and Satan. And here, we're just sort of comparing. David, he claims, "When my sheep was being attacked, I pulled him out of his mouth and I saved him," isn't it? And then look at his life concerning King Saul. The alikeness with his Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 24, 5 to 6.
It came about afterwards that David consented to bother him because he had cut off the edge of God's throat. He said to his men, "Far be it from me, God the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord and honor him. Stretch out my hand against him."
Thank you, brother. David did forgive his adversary. And what did the Lord do? He said on his cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then again, concern is his own hunger, isn't it? What does he tell us? Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As a deer pants after the water, my soul pants after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, and when I shall come and appear before God. That's David's heart, isn't it? He's alike the one who he loves, and then he acts in the way his Savior does, isn't it? Then look at, finally, we'll look at verse 12 to 13, please. And he sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from the day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. He sent and brought him in. So David, now he's present in the meeting there. And what is it said about him? He was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. Probably he had a fair complexion. He was not fearsome like the warrior brothers he had. Goodly to look at, beautiful. He was composed and kind, loving and godly in both heart and mind and outward behavior. That's the character of David which we are finding here, isn't it? When he was come, Samuel saw these things in this young man. He was of a beautiful countenance and goodly in nature. And then look again, please. What does it tell us? And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Oh, the Lord does know his man, isn't it? It is he who got hold of his heart. It is he who made him the man after God's own heart. And now he says, Samuel, arise. Don't make haste. Arise. This is he, a man after God's own heart. Take him and anoint him. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from the day forward. And so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. A full confirmation to the people present around him. A full confirmation that he was indeed chosen as the man after God's own heart in Samuel's mind. Before Jesse, before his brethren, and before you and I. A full confirmation. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Brother Alan Redpath says like this and close with the statement. Just as in David's time, the Lord is still looking for a man after God's own heart. Are we willing to be that man and woman? And are we willing to serve him? Are we willing to obey him? Just as David obeyed the Lord all his life. That's a challenge, isn't it? Are we willing to be a man after God's own heart? May the Lord help us as we ponder over these things. And may the Lord bless the sharing of his word, please. Amen. God bless you.